Jesus spoke to them until the crowd in the parables, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. So he fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and good seed stands for the son of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, who has ears to let them hear.
Thank you, Tim. Well done. That's okay. Thank you. All right. And my sermon's been given. That's it. I'm Pastor Carl Nockengos. It's great to be here with you today. Turn to Matthew 13. I hope you were turning as he talked. So go ahead and turn there. And then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word today and these parables that we're studying and discussing and learning about. Help us to understand them in terms of our life today. And what we can do to live in the kingdom of heaven. And I just pray that you would guide us today as I speak, that you would give me clarity, that we would understand what we need to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in John 14:6. Now, if tomorrow morning you go into your workplace and you say this to your coworkers, that's going to be a quick conversation. And you may find yourself meeting with human resources at the end of the day. Let's have a chat. These words draw a line in the sand in our world. They are stark. They speak of really only one way to God. And our world today doesn't want to hear it that way. They don't want to hear that there's only one way. They prefer a broader path. They prefer their own definition of spirituality. So, the Christian faith today competes with many worldviews and other faiths. And let me give you a couple that maybe you haven't heard of. One you have, one you haven't. That affect us here in the U.S. This first one is difficult, so listen. The first one is naturalism or materialism. What is that? Well, naturalism, simply put, is the doctrine that nature is all there is. Nature is all there is. There are no miracles or supernatural forces. Any report of the supernatural can only be determined through natural causes. Can only be determined through natural causes. Materialism is the belief that material reality is the only reality. There is no spiritual reality. There is no spiritual world. This is all there is. You may have thoughts, you may have spiritual experiences, but these really are only the workings of the neurons of your brain. That's all it is, and it can be easily explained. Now, naturalism and materialism have never been proven. They are premises. These beliefs are imposed upon nature. They really are articles of faith. They are articles of faith. Now, how many of you know that Harvard University was founded as a Christian institution? Just a few. Oh, man. Okay, a few people. Good. The Puritans, when settling into New England, wanted to start a university for the training of ministers. They did not want to have an illiterate ministerial class Good for them. Okay? Now, John Harvard came over from England to worship freely out of the Church of England with the Puritans, and he passed away. And he left half of his estate for the formation of a university. And he left it to the Puritans. And the Puritans said, thank you very much. And they named the school after him. And Harvard University was founded. They named it after him. Harvard's purpose and its origin were entirely Christian. Purpose and origin, entirely Christian, as was Yale, as was Princeton. So what happened to Harvard? Where did it go? It's not that way today. And what happened to the rest of the Ivy League? Naturalism and materialism pulled Harvard away from its Christian roots. Listen to the words of a Harvard professor of biology. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a commitment to materialism. Unproved, but we have a commitment to it. Because we have a commitment to materialism. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. It's absolute. For we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We cannot allow a divine foot to get in the door. Scientists so committed to materialism that they will not allow the thought of God or a spiritual experience to even enter the discussion. No way. That is stark. That is one-sided. That draws a line. And second, there's a worldview that affects every one of you daily. It's political correctness and tolerance. Everybody know about that? Ever heard of that? That's one you should know. D.A. Carson, a theologian, has written a great book entitled The Intolerance of Tolerance. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But it's a great one. In this book, he gives an old definition of tolerance and a new definition. Here's the old definition. The old definition of tolerance is the accepting of the existence of different views and recognizing other people's rights to have different beliefs. Sounds good. Now here's the new definition. The definition you're living under today. The new definition is simply the acceptance of different views. Simply the acceptance of different views. That's it. The new tolerance means believing any position to be true, or at least as true as your own. And we move from allowing the free expression of contrary opinions to the acceptance of all opinions. Every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyles, and perception of truth claims is equal. All are equal. All beliefs and claims are equally valid. Any exclusive truth claim is widely viewed as a sign of gross intolerance. There is no serious engagement on moral issues anymore. You are either tolerant or you are intolerant. That is stark. That is one-sided. That draws a line. So people say that we Christians are intolerant people. Are we intolerant because we don't accept other religions or religiosities? Do we want to see them rooted out of our culture? Or are we intolerant because we believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? The former question is untrue. We don't believe that way. We shouldn't. The latter, however, is true. Christians do think Christ is the only way. But does that make us intolerant? Really? Does it make us intolerant? According to the old meaning of the word intolerant, no. No. But in today's world, any sort of exclusive truth claim is viewed as grossly intolerant. And that's what you face today. So, how did we get here? How did our culture arrive at this point? And how has this type of culture emerged? We live in a world that is complex entangled, and every day something like this happens. The intolerance of tolerance has become pervasive in our universities, in the media, in our workplaces, and even defines what we should and shouldn't eat. It has affected and influenced at least two generations. Examples happen daily. Let me give you one from last week. The U.S. Air Force is no longer requiring their pledges or their cadets to say in their oath, "So help me God." It's optional. It's optional. I don't know if they've done that in a courtroom yet. I hope not. And if you stand up in a courtroom and raise your hand, do you say, "So help me, me"? You know, I don't know. But examples of this happen daily. The stark view of these two examples and the divide that exists between Christianity and our secular world illustrates why Jesus spoke in parables in Matthew 13:13. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. The answer to this question of what happened goes back centuries. And it's becoming more visible as the church grows. God is building his kingdom in this world, redeeming it from the fall. However, there is a false kingdom led by Satan that has been sown in this world, and this kingdom will not be fully revealed until the judgment. Jesus illustrates this false kingdom in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it is found in Matthew chapter 13, and I hope you've turned there. Chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus uses parables, the parables of Matthew chapter 13, to teach about what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in a good field. Jesus uses everyday examples to explain the work of God. The man sowing seed in a good field is God's good work in the world. Man sows good seed that takes root and it cannot be removed. It is sown in the good soil that Jesus talks about in the parable of the soils. However, God's good work is opposed by an enemy. And while the farmer's workers are sleeping, the enemy sows seeds or tares among the wheat. Literally in the middle of the wheat. Notice that the enemy didn't destroy the wheat. Couldn't destroy it. He couldn't destroy the wheat in the good soil. He could only frustrate the workers by sowing weeds that they have to deal with. Ever weed your garden? You don't just weed it once. You weed it again and again and again because they keep coming back. He seeks to distract the workers from their first priority, and that is growing the wheat to a harvest. The workers go to the farmer, and they ask two rhetorical questions. Didn't you plant wheat in good soil? And where did all these weeds come from? And the farmer says it was the work of an enemy. The workers want to destroy the work of the enemy. They're furious. They have a loathing for the evil of the enemy. And so they are already distracted. The farmer tells them not to destroy the weeds because they could do damage to the wheat. Instead, they are to wait for the proper time. Allow the weeds to grow with the wheat and pull the weeds out at the harvest. A farmer calls his workers back to their original work. Build the harvest. Build the harvest. And Jesus interprets this parable for his disciples in verses 36 to 43. Look there. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. Anytime Jesus went into the house with his disciples, it was a private conversation that was going to be had. I will now explain to you what this is about. And they asked him, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus gets alone with his disciples and explains this parable to them. The Son of Man is the sower. The phrase, the one who sowed, is a verb in the present tense. So Jesus is still busy sowing seeds today. And these seeds are sown in the entire world. The field is the world. So God is at work in the world today through his Son in ways that we may never know. However, there is another kingdom at work, the kingdom of the devil. Now, Satan is the great imitator. It is not popular today to talk of the devil. People don't like to even discuss it. It's just something in religion that they talk about. But Jesus never ignored it. We ignore it at our own peril. The weeds are sown in very, very subtle ways. Tares are not separated from the wheat, but resemble the wheat until they bloom. The devil sows his own seeds, which are unrighteous, lawless people, who nevertheless are difficult to distinguish from the righteous. The devil sneaks in by back doors through false spirituality, false religions, the new age, mysticism, and even the enemies of the day, like the philosophies we just talked about. So the evil one has sown his seeds in the midst of the wheat. The children of the evil one are in the company of the children of the kingdom. The devil's kingdom is within the sons. And just as we don't want to recognize the devil, we also wish not to talk about evil. The word evil has a religious connotation. And we don't talk about religion in the public square. It's just not popular. But what happens? What happens if we decide to take evil out of our discussion? What if we just refuse to recognize that evil even exists? What if we did that? Once the category of evil disappears, our moral discernment really has no structures. What is evil and what is good? If nothing is evil, then is everything good? I don't think so. But we end up living in a moral relativism where there is no one standard of right and wrong, good or bad, and we can even lose the ability to feel a sense of moral outrage against pervasive immorality in our culture. We could even fail to see the evil in our own hearts. Now, God is truth. And Jesus Christ did not deny that there was evil in the world. But when you take God out of the equation, as naturalism and materialism have done, and when you take evil out of the equation, truth no longer really has a basis. And the weeds win. The weeds win. So this can lead us to do a couple things. One, we can just simply loathe evil. Hate it. Get rid of it. But loathing can become overwhelming. Loathing evil can become overwhelming in your life. It can be a trap. A real trap. See, we feel that coexisting with evil rather than canceling it is somehow compromising. The great evils of the world should be destroyed. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus says no. He says no. He calls us to wait. The trap is to be preoccupied with evil and not the Word of God. If Satan can't destroy the root of our faith, then he will seek to ruin the fruit. If he cannot hinder our faith, he will corrupt our love. If he cannot hinder our faith, he will corrupt our love. So let's go back to naturalism and materialism real quick. They have a place in science. You really don't want scientists researching a cure for cancer going to their supervisors and saying, "I really couldn't understand this. Why don't we just chalk this up to a supernatural miracle?" That's not going to work. That's not going to fly. We don't want our scientists doing that. We want our scientists to understand. We want scientists to discover the world God has created. The same holds true for political correctness and tolerance. Matthew 7:1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." We can't judge others. We have to be careful not to judge, and we have to be tolerant of others and realize that this tolerance, this toleration of other views, has a place in our world. But when naturalism and materialism and political correctness and tolerance divorce themselves from God, when God is not allowed to be mentioned, then philosophies like these have the capability of being used by Satan. They become evil, and they will strangle our spirituality. And they can distract us from God's word. So the workers in the field ask the sower, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" And given the interpretation by Christ of this parable, the workers are really asking, if there is a loving, good God, then why is there evil? Why does all of this evil entangle us and these weeds of unbelief drag us down? Why can't I see the forest for the trees? And all we get for an answer is that an enemy did this. An enemy did this. Jesus doesn't persist in delving into evil. There's no huge discussion of what evil is and what it isn't. He instead defends God's honor. It is not God who does this, but his enemy, Satan. And God will ultimately judge Satan and his work. In fact, in Jesus' life on earth, evil was unleashed by Satan against him. When we see God working today to build his kingdom, you can rest assured that evil will react and attempt to stop it. And when you see that, you can know that God is working. Even in our church and even in our hearts. There is a second question the workers ask. Do you want us to go pull them up? In other words, what do we do ethically about evil? Can we destroy it? Can we take action against it? The answer is simply wait. Wait. But in the waiting, there are things we can do to persevere and even overcome. Let's look at a few. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Cruise on through Acts and come to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Okay, the pages have stopped turning. You're all there? Somebody's still doing this on their phone. Look at the last verse, Romans 12:21. Simple verse. Says a lot. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, evil can overcome us when we allow the pressures put on us by a hostile world, and that's the weeds, to force us into attitudes and actions that really are not in keeping with the transformed character we have in Christ and in God's kingdom. This verse calls us to take the positive step, a positive step of working constantly to overcome the evil done to us by others with good. And when we respond to evil with good, we set the example of Christ to a doubting, skeptical world. We set the example of Christ to a doubting, skeptical world. Look at Romans 12, 17 through 20. Gives us a few more ways in which we can do this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In that sense, you may shame the other person into doing what is right, or they may compound their judgment if they don't listen. But that's not your job. Your job instead is not to repay evil for evil. Your job instead is to overcome evil by doing good. Paul's exhortation in this passage is one of the ways in which Christians are to respond to non-Christians who do evil to us. Instead, we are to do what is right in the eyes of everybody as long as it doesn't violate God's will. We are not to do anything, that will make matters worse or does not maintain a positive witness to the world. That's a high call. So, are you treated wrongly by people at work for your faith? Continue to work hard. Not for man, or not for yourself, but for God. Set the example of hard work and integrity. You will overcome. Do you face family members opposed to your faith? Seek to love them as much as possible. Serve them. You can overcome. Remember that doing good takes planning. It is not just willed at the moment. When the moment comes, you may react all wrong. You've got to plan to do good. So this week, I want you to do something. I want you to think about how you can do good, how you can plan to do good to a coworker, to a family member, to a neighbor. How can I do good this week? Think about that. Now, if you're going to persevere or even overcome evil, you're going to need to recognize when evil is active. You need to be able to discern it in our culture. And believe me, it's subtle and it just takes us over. You need to go deeper into God's word. Get involved in a class or a small group where you can learn along with other believers how to discern the world around you and to pray with each other for the wisdom to be able to discern evil. Get involved in a small group or a class where you can discern it, where you can have other people pray with you for these matters. We need that. And last, I was watching the O'Reilly Factor on Friday night. And his lead story was about the rise of evil on the internet. And what O'Reilly reported was that evil has flourished on the internet. And how many of you have shopped at Home Depot lately? You know? Evil has flourished on the internet with disastrous results. O'Reilly had two people to comment on this. And one was a woman who gave presentations around the country on safety with the internet. You know what she said? She said that parents have left her presentations in tears over what the internet has done to their children. Tears. The other person there worked in counterterrorism. Counterterrorism on the internet. How to fight terrorists, ISIS, other groups on the internet. O'Reilly looked at him and said that evil on the net had gotten completely out of hand and he just didn't see any way to stop it. And I was sitting there waiting for him to throw his hands up in the air and say, "Where did all the weeds come from?" And he asked the counterterrorism guy, "What can be done? What can we do to stop this?" The man's answer, two words that stunned me. He just said, "Culture change. Culture change. We have to change the culture or it won't stop. We need to change the culture." And he didn't elaborate on what that meant. And I went, "I want to know more." and he didn't tell me. Lastly, do not be afraid to interact with your world. Culture, if culture change means reducing evil in our world, then the world needs us. The world needs the church. Only the church, only the church. The church is the only institution capable of producing positive culture change. And we do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can help save a generation infected with a concept of tolerance that tolerates everything except Christianity. Our society needs us to step up and engage our world. Yesterday, over 100 men were downstairs at a conference called Stepping Up. They were challenged to step up with their families, to step up with their wives, to step up with their world, and engage it. If we don't, this world will get entangled by the weeds, and the weeds will win. Our freedoms are always at stake, and our society needs us to step up and engage our world. Are you involved in your community? Are you involved with your neighbors? We will only win as we show the actions of love and not just words. James 1:22 challenges us to be doers of God's words, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Be involved with your neighbors and the people in your community for the sake of the gospel. You can and you will win a hearing. So evil will always be around us. It will always be in our midst. But I want you to take heart. God's work and God's goals have not changed. God's good seed and good soil will come to harvest. And our God has promised to judge evil once and for all at a time of his own choosing. But our job is to continue to build the harvest, to grow closer to God through his word, and look to see what he, not Satan, will do in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word and for your promise to us that you will judge evil. Help us to live by the priority of building a harvest. Help us to live by the priority of being involved in the world around us. Help us to live by the priority of being involved in your word. Help us to discern and understand the evil that is around us and how we must respond in love to the people around us. Help us to overcome evil with good. And we pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.